with a passage there in just a few moments. It's been good to be together today. I hope that you have been as edified and encouraged by our time together as I have. And we hope that as we leave, we take with us out into the world a greater confidence and a greater faith to serve the God that we love. As I mentioned in our first lesson, we're going to talk about something this morning related to tradition. I think all of us can probably recognize, we don't have to be church historians to see, that our generation is experiencing a revolt against tradition. And that's true whether you're talking about the religious world as a whole or among churches of Christ. We see this being the case as well. Many will identify things that we practice, and you'll hear sometimes the expression, well, that's just Church of Christ tradition. I was recently impressed with how much this is an issue in some churches in the East. There are brethren that have really struggled with some things related to this. Probably in our experience in this part of the world, we may see it a little bit more among our institutional brethren than we have among ourselves. But nonetheless, we must think about this and always recognize that this is sort of an ongoing issue. There are many that will look at some of the things that we do, such as teaching that baptism is something that is for one after they have a faith in Jesus in order for them to come into Christ. It is a believer's baptism, not something for one that is not even capable of believing. Some will say, well, that's just a Church of Christ tradition. Others will say that baptism for remission of sins is just a Church of Christ tradition. And many will advocate that it's something that serves another purpose or another function. One of the most common is to hear people say, well, a cappella singing or singing without instruments, that's just a Church of Christ tradition. Or observing the Lord's Supper each week, you know, that's just a Church of Christ tradition, so they would say. Or insisting on having independent churches that are not connected either by some denominational structure or through some mother church that plants different churches in different places. That's just a Church of Christ tradition to say that they have to be independent and autonomous. Or insisting that the only organization within a local church is just elders and deacons. Well, that's just a church tradition. Saying that the focus of the work of the church should be spiritual in nature rather than psychological or rather than social and concerned with social welfare. That's just a Church of Christ tradition. Or arguing that there is a difference between group and individual responsibilities. Many will say, you know, what the individual can do, the church can do, and it's just a church tradition to say otherwise. I would suggest to you that as we think about just these examples that we mentioned, I would not hesitate to say these are traditions. However, I would submit to you that they are traditions that are rooted in Scripture. And I think that they stem from a willingness to ask a question that is very much like something that our Lord considered. And I'd like us to read together in Matthew chapter 21. Begin with me in verse 23 and go down to verse 27. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count him as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I think the clear inference from this is that Jesus is trying to call them to recognize that John was acting by the authority of heaven. And they simply had not recognized that.
But in challenging them to consider, was it from heaven or from men, I think points out a very important principle that we need to ask about any tradition. A tradition is simply something that is handed down. Now, there can be those traditions that are handed down by men that have no basis in any heavenly kind of authority. And that's what Jesus was asking the Pharisees to consider. Was John's just something handed down by men? Or on the other hand, is it something that was handed down by God? In these examples that I mentioned a moment ago, I want to submit to you that we at this place practice these traditions because we believe that these practices are from heaven. Let's look at the first one, believer's baptism. Go with me to Mark chapter 16, and let's notice the very familiar text in Mark chapter 16. Under what circumstances is one a candidate that they might be baptized? Is it possible even for one that is not capable of belief? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." I want you to notice there that Jesus draws a connection with baptism and belief. One who believes may be baptized. We could look in Galatians as well, where it talks about us being sons of God through faith. For as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's think about this idea of baptism for the remission of sins. What is the purpose of baptism as it's taught in the New Testament? Look with me in Acts chapter 2. We looked in our first lesson this morning at the verse right before this, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, where it tells us that those who heard they had crucified the Messiah were cut to the heart. Verse 38 is the answer to their question, "What must we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some of our friends want to suggest that we should understand that word "for" in the sense of "because." Some translations, or very poor translations, have even kind of worded this, "because you've been forgiven of sins." But the indication is very clear. The word in the original language in Greek is the word "eis," that means "into" or "unto." You are baptized so that your sins may be forgiven. This is not from men. This is from God. What about this idea of singing? Look over in Ephesians with me, in Ephesians chapter 5. Is it just from Church of Christ tradition that we, as we worship our God here, do so simply by offering up our voice unto God? No, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, they were instructed as they worshiped God to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yes, in the Old Testament, there were times that instruments were used in worship. There were also times in the Old Testament that they were rebuked for the way in which they did that. Yes, in the New Testament, when it describes conditions in heaven, it will describe the use of instruments in worship to God. But when we are told about what Christians in the New Testament did, we see things such as this. And Colossians as well will echo the same idea, that we speak or we teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The only instrument that is described that Christians utilized was their voice as they make melody in their heart to the Lord. What about this idea of the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper? Some would suggest, well, you know, if you do it that way, it takes away from the significance. You need to wait and build up anticipation. And so you'll find some that will not do it weekly. Well, the example that we have in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us this. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." And we see in some of the earliest historical writings that come after the New Testament, that's what Christians did. That's what they did in the first centuries. Each Lord's Day, each first day of the week, they came together. That's a tradition, but it is a tradition that we believe is reflected from heaven, in this passage. Well, what about this idea of independent churches? Does the Bible ever teach this notion of the eldership of one congregation exercising oversight over multiple congregations? Look with me in Acts chapter 20, also in chapter 20 and verse 28. And I want you to notice here, as the Apostle Paul talks to the elders from the church in Ephesus that had come to meet him in Miletus, listen to what he says here in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Notice the wording there. Their responsibility is among those over which they've been made overseers. How can it be that the elders of Olson Park can oversee the affairs of congregations in a different city or even in a different place that's not meeting with us? We can oversee those things. Those who are elders can oversee the affairs of those among them. I think we see that it is a tradition, but it is a heavenly tradition, this concept of autonomous and independent churches. Well, what about this very idea of the workers within a church, the organization within a church, being limited to elders and deacons? I would submit that is a tradition that we have from heaven. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 is addressed, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. This is a heavenly tradition that is passed down. Well, what about this idea of the focus of the church? Is it only a Church of Christ tradition that we maintain a spiritual focus? Why aren't we involved in all sorts of psychology, in counseling, in all sorts of social welfare kinds of programs? Well, over in Ephesians chapter 4, read with me in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 12. It talks to us some about the work and the purpose of the church. Verse 11 says that He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice these workers, these leaders are put in place for these spiritual works, the equipping of the saints, the work of ministry, the edifying of the body. We don't see the idea of feeding the world. We don't see the idea of building homes for the poor and things such as that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 describes what the church is and what it is to accomplish. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Listen to this. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." That tells us what the church is, what it accomplishes. It upholds the truth. There are many things that human beings can do, but we see here that this tradition of a spiritual focus is a tradition that is passed to us from heaven. And in fact, as we think about this idea of group versus individual responsibilities, it also has to do with focus. Because we see that the church is not to involve itself in all responsibilities. In fact, there are some things that if the family can do, the family must do. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. After describing the circumstances under which a widow who is a member of the congregation is to be taken into the number, that is, she is to receive regular support from the congregation. Notice verse 16 says, "But if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Is it just a Church of Christ tradition to say, well, there are individual responsibilities and group responsibilities? We believe that these are traditions that come from heaven. Well, what if we ask the question about these things, is it from heaven or is it from men? I hope that in this quick survey of some of these things, I've been able to show you why it is that in these examples, we can say we believe these things are from heaven. If, on the other hand, we were to contrast believer's baptism with infant baptism, where you take a baby that's just born in a hospital, and even if you immerse that baby, is that baby capable of believing and being baptized? No. I would submit to you that while that's done and that's practiced, that is a tradition from men. Or what about baptism as a mere sign? Some would say, well, you're baptized to show that you've already been saved. Well, we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were to be baptized for the remission of sins. It is a tradition of man that would say, well, after you've been forgiven of sins, after you've received that remission, then you do it to show what's happened. Is that from heaven? Or I would suggest to you it's from men. Well, as we mentioned, the idea of the use of an instrument, we can find it in the Old Testament. We can find it in the New Testament describing heaven. We cannot find it in the New Testament describing what the church did. The church and disciples of Christ did. So, is that from heaven or is that from men? I would tell you it's from men. The same way, if we think about this idea of, well, let's wait and do the Lord's Supper every month or every quarter, or let's just do it once a year to keep it really special. I know that people do that. But is that through heavenly sanction? Can we find a scripture that shows us that that is from heaven? Or is that from men? What about this idea of the independence of congregations? We demonstrated that elders are given a charge to oversee the flock that is among them. Can we see example in Scripture where you've got a pope or you've got bishops over various regions and sections? Can you find examples where you have conventions that will dictate the behavior of various groups? Or can you find in Scripture examples where you have a mother church that has satellite churches that are that stem off from that? If we can't, then is it from heaven? I would suggest to you it's from men. This idea of other officers to say, well, there's a pope, or there's cardinals, or there are these kinds of things, or there are those that don't meet biblical qualifications, or we're going to come up with new kinds of positions. Can we find that in Scripture? If not, it is from men. The idea of general social welfare as a work of the church. I realize we live in an age in which so many people, when they think about the focus of the church anymore, they don't think about it in terms of trying to save souls, trying to help people towards the goal of heaven. But many see it simply as a matter of trying to help the poor and to feed the hungry, to house those that are in difficult circumstances. Now, we notice, as we look there in 1 Timothy, that there are times in which the church is to care for those of its number, but we're never put in a position in which the church is either capable or charged with feeding the whole world. If we ask ourselves the question, is this from heaven or is this from men? I think we must say it is from men. And the issue that, unfortunately, among our own brethren, we've wrestled with since the 1950s, that would say, well, anything individuals can do, the church can do. And so when it comes to whether or not you can give money to a human institution, or whether it comes to certain kinds of social functions that the church might do, we need to understand that if Paul is talking to the Timothy about what the church is not to be burdened with, and there, even in the context of talking about care for widows, the most vulnerable, we must recognize that there are simply certain responsibilities that the church is not to be burdened with. Now, is that a Church of Christ tradition? Or is that from heaven? Well, if we're talking about the idea that says, if I can do it as an individual, the church can assume that. So the church can have spaghetti suppers. The church can have bowling night. The church can have whatever the individual can do. I can't find that in Scripture. So I would suggest we'd have to conclude that that is from man. Well, as you talk with your friends about this, it may be that you've heard a question somewhat like this as we think about some of these examples that we've looked at. Well, if these things are from heaven, then why are you the only ones who have discovered this? Now, I would challenge you, as you talk to your friends about this, help them to see that we are not the only ones that have discovered this. A study of church history will show that when people decide to look beyond the traditions of men and look beyond just what human preference is, and honestly and sincerely go back to look at the Bible, you will find throughout history people that have gone back to these same issues. Now, quite often you may find that one group will understand something on this one issue, and maybe they haven't studied out something on another issue. But it is simply false to say on any of these kinds of things, well, you've just come up with these as your own traditions. History will reflect that on most of these kinds of issues, you can see at any point in history examples of those that have demonstrated it. Take, for example, the issue of instrumental music. You know, it's interesting because you look at some early writings after the New Testament, and you will see early writers describing the efforts to try to bring an instrument into worship as something that would be like trying to bring Judaism into the worship. It is interesting because even during the time of the Protestant Reformation, it is surprising to many Protestants today that some of their early leaders did not believe in the use of the instrument. And in fact, when they wrote about efforts to try to bring the instrument into worship, they would say that it was an effort to try to bring Catholicism into their churches. To argue that that's just a Church of Christ tradition, as if we are using the term Church of Christ in some denominational badge, is just misunderstanding. Now, while some are coming to recognize that what we are teaching and what we are practicing is in fact from heaven, unfortunately, even some that will still refer to themselves as Churches of Christ are choosing to abandon what they consider to be old practices, and abandoning some of these traditions that, as I submitted to you, are from heaven. You know, if we think about this, and we are trying to consider, is it from heaven or is it from men? What does the Bible indicate to us should be our attitude towards those things that are traditions from heaven? If they are traditions from heaven, then they are traditions that must be followed. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And listen to what Jesus says, and let's apply this as we think about our own responsibility before God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, notice, the will of my Father in heaven. If in fact what I suggest to you this morning, that these things we listed over on the side column are from heaven, then it is an issue of whether or not we are going to be accepted by God if we do His will or not. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Listen to this. And hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Notice at the beginning I said, I would admit these things are traditions. But they are traditions that come from heaven, not from men. Here, Paul says, those things that you heard either in word of mouth or you heard by pen on paper in the form of an epistle, you stand fast to these. You hold the traditions. Finally, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Notice Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I can argue by having a scripture associated with these different things that are traditions from heaven, I can argue that I can do those things in the name of the Lord. Can it be that if we are talking about something that has no scripture at all, that has no foundation in the Word of God, can I honestly say that I am doing it in the name of the Lord? Now, on the other hand, we submit that if these things are from heaven, we must do them. But by the same token, if we can see that some practice is not from heaven, but is simply from men, and I'm not talking about things that are matters of judgment about how you fulfill a heavenly command. You know, for example, we don't find in Scripture anything that says the kind of containers that the elements are to be stored in. But if we are talking about something in which we say, well, we don't want it to be fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, how about pizza? How about Coca-Cola instead? I can't find Scripture for that. That's a different kind of thing. If we're talking about something that is simply from men, the Bible makes it very clear. We need to avoid that like the plague. Why? Notice with me in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, a text that we look to quite often in this place. The reason we must avoid simply traditions of men, particularly those traditions of men that are not a reflection of the Word of God, that are contrary to the Word of God, is because they're vain, they're meaningless. Jesus here, quoting Isaiah, says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Listen, "and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We can't do those things that are meaningless. We want our worship to God to be pleasing and acceptable to Him. 2 John, in this short little epistle, notice with me verse 9 of 2 John, and listen to what it tells us about these things that cannot be established from heaven. Verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." If I can ground what I do and teach and say and practice in the Word of God, I can be said to abide in the doctrine of Christ. If I am doing those things that have no foundation in Scripture, I am transgressing. I am not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Now, what consequence is there to that? Notice, "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He who does not abide does not have God." We can't just say, well, it's from men, but it's okay. No, we must understand that if we follow this course, that is, if we follow a course that says, well, you know, I'm going to reject these things that are from heaven, and I'm going to say all of those are just Church of Christ traditions, and yet I'm going to adopt these things that have no foundation in the Word of God, if we do that, if we follow that course, are we truly a Church of Christ? I would submit to you that if that's what we do, we can't really identify ourselves in that way. We are a Church of Christ if we do what disciples of Christ in the New Testament did. If we adopt the things that are traditions of men, we become a Church of men. You're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates us from God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible teaches that those who do that are added to the Lord's church universally. You are a part of His body. And as you then identify with the sound local congregation, you abide in His will. You abide in the doctrine of Christ. If you've never done that, I ask you the question, why delay? If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.